Well, for 8 years, I've been in Europe. 3 years before Latvia, we were in Ukraine. So we learned to speak Russian there, and how the Lord led us to Latvia was, I did a Google search on where can I speak Russian in the world? And about a third of the population in Latvia speaks Russian and are Russian, so we knew we can get by until we learned Latvian. So we also learned Latvian. And so God's blessed us with the ability to preach the gospel and teach through the Bible and see people saved, see people discipled. And my hope for you today is that you'll be blessed to do the same. You know, not everyone's a pastor, but we're all called to evangelize and to make disciples. So I want to encourage you in that today as I teach through Acts chapter 8, so you can open your Bibles there. And I'm going to pray one more time, and then we'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to look into your word one more time. And I pray that you would make room in our hearts for your word today. I know we've received a lot of the water of the word today. We're sort of like sponges. Maybe some of us are filled to capacity. But I pray, Lord, as we've been ministering to one another, that some of that is leaking out from us to one another, and that you make room for what you have to say to your people today. So speak through me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 1, let's read verse 1 through 4. It'll give us the context for the rest of the chapter. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The persecuted church you have in your bulletin is the title for this message, but I want to give it a subtitle. The persecuted church scattered to Samaria and beyond. It's sort of like buzz, you know, to infinity and beyond. That's to wake you up if you're still sleeping. To Samaria and beyond. You know, this is the mission that Jesus gave in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and then to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we're following the progress of the gospel spreading in Acts. But to this point, it started in Jerusalem, and they pretty much stayed in Jerusalem, very comfortable in their church. But now God allows persecution to make them uncomfortable so they would step out to Samaria and to beyond that. It wasn't just to Samaria. It says in verse 4 that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. But it said, who are these people? It's the church. In verse 1, it says, the persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered, except the apostles. So who are the ones doing the preaching of the word? Not the apostles in these scattered regions. This is the church. And we know that church means not a building. The building isn't preaching the word. That the church is the people, and the people are preaching the word. It's a part of their lives. They cannot not speak about what God has done and what they've seen in their lives. And so it's a natural thing that wherever you go, you can tell people what the Lord has done. And persecution doesn't always result in that. That's not always what happens in persecution. There is a test that happens of your faith. Your faith is revealed when you're persecuted. You're tempted to be quiet about your faith, aren't you? You're afraid of what people may do to you. They may hurt you. What people may say about you. People may laugh at you. Paul was arresting people, dragging men and women out of their homes. That's a pretty scary thing. And they could be tempted to backslide at that moment and say, I'm not really one of them. But what I like about Peter's example was he denied Jesus before he was filled with the Holy Spirit, But after being filled with the Holy Spirit, he had the power to preach to these people, you who crucified Jesus, you can be saved. And he wasn't afraid anymore. God gave him boldness. And so persecution is an opportunity to depend on God more, for your faith to increase and for your faith to be proven that it's real. And so we see in Philip that his faith was proven, and we all know Philip's background. We'll get into that in the next few verses. But I want you to see the context, that were it not for persecution, they probably would have stayed in Jerusalem. And the Lord knows what we need to be obedient, to go to the next step, to go to our Samaria, wherever that may be. Your Jerusalem is where you're comfortable, your home church. I'm from Monterey, so I'm very comfortable there. I always find myself going back there every year or two. And that's home. But God wants us to go to Samaria, which is the next culture. It's people that, you know, you may know about because they're near you, but the culture is different enough that you don't quite feel at home. You don't quite feel like, well, you're not sure how they'll receive you. There's been a mixed response in the past in Samaria. You know, the first time Jesus went into Samaria with the disciples, no one received him. And John said, should we call down fire from heaven on Samaria? And Jesus says, no, you don't know what you're saying. And then the next time we see in John 4 where Jesus goes in and reaches the Samaritan woman at the well, and she goes and says, could this be the Messiah? And everyone comes to him, and Jesus says, look, the harvest is great. And so now's the time. And then, so Samaria, it had a mixed history as well as far as its relationship with the Jews in Judea. You know, there was the two kingdoms, the southern kingdom, that were, in the history of Israel, many kings were faithful to the Lord. But in the northern kingdom, based in Samaria, and, well, maybe not in Samaria, I'm forgetting right now. But in the northern kingdom, including Samaria, there was a lot of paganism, idolatry. The Assyrians came in and took them captives, and they mixed with the Jews, and that's where we got the Samaritans from. So the Jews really looked down on Samaritans and didn't want to associate with them. So for Philip to go to Samaria, you're crossing some cultural barriers, you're crossing some religious barriers, and you're reaching out to basically the next country now. It's like if you're in Finland coming to Latvia, and that leads me to invite you to come to Latvia. So if you'd like to come on an outreach to Latvia, it's a place that really needs the gospel. We really need to see some examples of verse-by-verse teaching, Christ-centered Christians. And so I invite you, if you're interested in that, talk to me afterward. We'd like to do outreach and stuff together. So I'll go on now to the next section of Acts 8, verse 5 through 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Trying not to lose my voice, but with all the singing and fellowship late into the night. So here we have Philip goes to Samaria. And what I want you to notice here is the response of the Samaritans. Philip, all he did was he proclaimed to them the Christ. And God was with him, and he was able to do miracles as well. Now we know Philip wasn't an apostle. He wasn't anyone that was in the original, like we were talking about last night. He was with Stephen. He was one of the deacons in the early church. But yet God gave him this boldness to preach to crowds. He gave him this power to do signs and wonders. And the people saw this, and they were amazed, and they were paying attention to what he was saying, and they received the message with great joy. This is a great thing that's happening here in Samaria through Philip. You know, they didn't pay attention to what are your credentials, who from Judea sent you. Philip was just there, and God was with him. And unclean spirits were coming out of them, and many who were paralyzed were healed, and people were seeing and hearing. There's just this sensory overload. They're seeing things that they'd never seen. They're hearing things that they'd never heard. So it's visual, it's audible, and there's something spiritual going on. There's physical healings. There's an emotional response of great joy. And it's also involves your mental capacity. It's not just emotional, but they're paying attention to what Philip is saying. And what he's saying is, he's proclaiming the Christ. It means he's preaching who the Messiah is. And that's always been the message of the gospel, is the message of Jesus. The gospel is about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So he's just simply doing that, and there's a revival happening. And how we long to see revival in this part of the world. But this was a result of prayer in Acts chapter 1, the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, great unity and testing in Acts chapter 3, you know, the church growing in their faith in Acts chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. And, you know, this didn't just happen the day after Stephen was saved. He was prepared for this at his home church. And it's going to be the same for you. God wants to use you, but he's first going to use you at your home church. He's using Philip in a great way here in Samaria, but he was already using Philip back home in Jerusalem. And that may happen to you where you're serving at your home church. This is how it happened with me. When I was saved, when I was committed to the Lord and repented, I was like, okay, Lord, here am I. How do you want to use me? And so I saw in my home church opportunities to serve others, and it was just a joy to be available and to be faithful. Whatever God gave me to do, I would do it. You know, leading worship. I remember with Nate, when he and I finished Bible college, we were roommates together, and he was leading the college and career ministry, and I was leading worship as he was teaching. And, you know, my wife was making the cookies, and we just wanted to be involved, and, you know, whatever we can do. This is our church. We want to be involved, and we want to see it blessed. And we know that he can't do it alone, as gifted as he is, that we all are a body, and we have all a part to play. God has given pastors for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And I'm a saint, so I guess the ministry belongs to me. I have some ministry, some serving to do. And if you're a saint, you can serve at your home church, even if it's sweeping or doing cleaning toilets or making cookies or setting up chairs, which was quite an ordeal for that college group. But, you know, it's good memories, and that's the preparation for when God sends you out. And I would say don't go out unless you've had that preparation, unless you've prayed, unless you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, unless you know how God generally uses you. Because otherwise you go and then you're like, what do I do? You have to always depend on God, but you kind of get a clue on how he's used you in the past. So there's much joy in that city, a revival happening. And then let's go on to verse 9 through 11. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. That's pretty proud. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he amazed them with his magic. So here we're introduced to Simon the sorcerer, or the magician. Notice how it starts in verse 9 with, but there was a man named Simon. It's like in contrast to the great joy and the city that was receiving the Lord, but there's this man. Okay, so we already got a clue that something's not right. There's going to be a problem with this man. Obviously, his background is pretty messed up. He was proud. He was into sorcery. He loved the attention of the crowds. And now Philip was getting the attention. The people were paying attention to what Philip was saying, actually. Not Philip getting the attention, but the word was getting the attention. And Simon here sees this, and he used to be called the great power of God. And now they're actually seeing the power of God. So in contrast to that power, Simon looks powerless. And he wants in on the action. In verse 12 it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." So the one who had amazed people with his trickery, with his illusions, with his magic and sleight of hand, he was, whoa, I don't know the secret to these tricks. However they're doing this, I need to buy this magic trick. And we'll see him try to do that later. But what it says is that he sees everyone else believing, and when he sees that, then he believes and he's baptized along with everyone else. It's almost like he's just joining the bandwagon. He's joining the club. You know, he sees great things happening and he wants to be a part of it. You know, not everyone comes to church and gets baptized for the right reasons. God knows the heart. But he comes and it says he believes, but not necessarily the right thing. You know, even the devil believes that God exists, but he trembles. It's not enough just to believe that God exists. It's not enough just to believe this is powerful, what's going on here, and to see the joy and to want it. The faith that saves is faith in Jesus Christ, not faith in, I want to be a part of the church, or I want to be a Christian, therefore I'll say that I believe so that I can be accepted. You know, to be accepted by God, you need to believe in Jesus Christ with all of your heart. And baptism doesn't even save you. He's baptized along with everyone else. And so he thought he had joined the club. And, you know, baptism, we'll talk a little more about this too. Philip baptizes him. He doesn't have this huge test. I know in Ukraine, I'm not sure what it's like here in some countries, that they are very skeptical of Baptists, especially of people being baptized, rather. You know, if someone comes into the church in a former Soviet country, a lot of what they've been trained to do is give them a waiting period. Well, we don't know whether you may be a KGB spy or something, so let's wait and see if you're real, and then if we confirm that, you know, if we see the fruit in your life, we'll, you know, have some classes, and if you confirm that you agree with our denominational statement of faith and you want to join our church, then we'll baptize you. There's this huge process, bureaucracy, and this waiting period. But here we see Philip, you know, on the day that people profess their faith, they say, I want to be baptized, he baptizes them. It's not our job to judge people's hearts, whether they're legit or not. You know, on the profession of their faith, Philip goes ahead and baptizes Simon, who was a sorcerer. Now, hopefully he repented of his sorcery. Philip's probably assuming that he does. He's hoping that he is. But you know, you're never really sure when you baptize a new believer what's going on in their hearts. You know, I've baptized people, and then a few months later, they threaten to kill me. So, you know, that's not really the sign of a loving Christian. You know, so sometimes you make mistakes, and okay, I guess that was a mistake. But we'll see Philip do it again. He baptizes a guy on the first day. Apparently, he didn't learn from his mistake, or he just trusts the Lord from that. It's not a mistake to baptize someone if you're not totally sure that they're really saved. God knows for sure, and he's able to testify to them. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Amen? That's where assurance comes from, not from saying you believe or of baptism. And so we go on in verse 14, and it says, Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it says, the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. And this word on, I think, is pretty important. You know, Nate talked about the different experiences we have with the Holy Spirit. Before we're born again, he is with us. And Jesus said, he is with you, but he will be in you. But then, and so he breathed on them in John 20, and the Holy Spirit came to dwell within them. And every believer today who's born again has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But there's a subsequent experience that you can have with the Holy Spirit that comes with the upon experience. It's a different word, and it was after Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that he said, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so that was what happened to them in Jerusalem, and I believe that is what happened in Samaria. They believed, they received the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but he just hadn't come, he hadn't fallen upon them, it said. And so the apostles come, and I like this about Philip's openness. You know, he basically starts the work there, but he's not possessive of it. He's an evangelist, and he's called an evangelist in Acts chapter 21. But he allows the apostles to do what they do. You know, they lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit. They are in authority over him in a sense, and he submits to that authority. And I think that's important for us too, especially if any of you are an evangelist, that you're not just a rogue evangelist that is not under authority. You know, we're all to be accountable to the Lord, but also to the body of Christ. And you need to have a pastor who can speak into your life when you're being too harsh or being, you know, too loving that you're not speaking all the truth. You need to have others that speak into your life and have the gifts that you don't have so you can work together. You know, I don't have every gift, and I need others who have gifts to come alongside and to fill in the areas where I'm lacking. And we're all that way. None of us has every gift. If the whole body were a mouth, where would the sense of hearing be? And so we need each other. And Philip lets the apostles come and minister in ways that he couldn't minister. And that's okay. It doesn't record that he's jealous of that. He probably wants that. He probably sent the report down to Jerusalem saying, there's a revival going on. I'm in a little bit over my head. Would you guys come and pray for these people? They need the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's not enough just to believe and be baptized to be able to live the abundant, victorious Christian life. They need the power of God to overcome all of their past problems and experience God's fullness. Have you received this power? Have you received the upon experience of the Holy Spirit? Call it whatever you want, the baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. It's all the same thing. Paul said it as a command in Acts 5, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you been filled to begin with? And if you have, are you seeking to be refilled? Who was it, Dwight Moody, that said, someone asked him, why is it that you keep asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Didn't he already fill you once? And he said, madam, I leak. So you leak either by usage, you're flowing and the Holy Spirit is flowing through you. You're just a conduit and the Holy Spirit's working and pouring out through you. Jesus said, all who come to me out of the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, that's how you can leak. Or you can leak through sin or through disobedience. When you quench the Holy Spirit, then you need to be refilled because you may be walking in the flesh. And so we need the filling of the Spirit for ministry. And people ask, how are you so bold in evangelism? It's not me. I was a shy little boy. I was afraid to evangelize. You want to know how afraid I was? I was afraid of snow. Now, you laugh at that here because you're used to it. But in California, on the Monterey Bay, it never snows. And one time I took a trip to the mountains where there was snow, and I got stranded in a convertible with $20 in my pocket. And I said, never again am I going to go anywhere where there's snow. And I'm not going to be a missionary. I'm not going to be a pastor. I didn't want anything risky. But when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, God made me want to go to the snow and in Austria. And I went to the Bible college there, and I was like, you know, it's not that bad. God's with me. And then I went to Romania on a mission trip, and I was like, wow, Eastern Europe. God can actually use me. And just being filled with the Holy Spirit, you see God working. And I can't take any credit for it because it's His power. All right, so we got to go on or else I'm going to run out of time. Okay, so we see Philip dealing with Simon, and then we see the apostles coming and dealing with Samaria. Then we're going to see the apostles deal with Simon. Let's go on to verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He offered them money. This is probably the way magicians do it. You know, I'm not going to reveal my secrets, the magicians say. But if you offer them money, they will. And he's thinking, well, this is just like my other magic tricks that I've learned along the way. I pay for it, and then I get it. But that's not the way it works with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Ministry is a gift. You don't earn it. You can't work your way up to receiving it. It's not something that you get by paying for it. And if you got into the ministry by paying for it, maybe you should get out of the ministry because it's a gift. Therefore, by definition, it can't be earned or paid for. In fact, ministry costs money. And some people say, who's our assistant pastor in Monterey for many years, used to say, salvation is free, but ministry is expensive. You're not paying to get into ministry, but to do ministry, it just costs you something. Anyway, so Peter's response, well, how's Peter going to handle this? You know, here's a little error. Oh, I would probably handle it this way. Oh, you know, brother, I can't really receive money for this, but I'll teach you how. I want to equip people for the work of the ministry. So I'd lead them through the scriptures, teach them about the laying on of hands, one of those foundational doctrines Paul says, or whoever wrote Hebrews says in Hebrews 6. I'd teach about laying on hands and then, you know, just trust the Lord and if, you know, trust that our God is a good God and He's our Father, and when His children ask for a good thing, then expect to receive because He's our loving Father. And if you ask for a stone, ask for an egg, He's not going to give you a stone. If you ask for bread, He's not going to give you a serpent. And I would just teach people, well, just trust God, man. Just lay your hand on someone, and you know, you're my disciple, and so I'm teach you how to make disciples. Peter here has some discernment. Peter discerns there's something wrong with him. And there's a spiritual gift called the discerning of spirits. And so Peter said to him in verse 20, may your silver perish with you. In other words, your silver's going to perish. It's not eternal. But he's saying, you're going to perish. May your silver perish with you. Those are strong words. But he's doing nothing different than what Jesus did in Luke 13. Unless you repent, you will perish. So Peter here discerns this man really isn't repentant, though he says he believes. He's really trusting in his money. He's trusting in his pride. He's trusting in himself to be able to obtain, he says, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. Verse 21, for you have neither part nor lot in this matter. Now, what is it? What is he referring to? The gift of God. You thought you can receive the gift of God with money. Well, he's not trying to pay for salvation. He's not trying to pay for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for himself, although that those things are gifts. His request is, give me this power that whoever I lay hands on will receive the Holy Spirit. So it's the ministry of praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit. That is a gift. So ministry is a gift. Like I said earlier, you can't pay for it. And then in verse 22, Peter gives him the solution to the problem, the advice, the command, rather, verse 22, repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. So repentance, as Daniel already defined, repentance, metanoia, to rethink, reconsider, change your mind. And it changes your heart, and it will change your direction and your actions. Did I get that right? All right. Repentance is an important thing. It's an essential thing for salvation. At this point, Peter is telling Simon, you're not saved. You're going to perish with your money unless you repent. And we need to repeat that message. That's part of the call to receive the gospel. If we only are preaching easy believism, I'll just say a quick prayer and you'll be saved, but a person isn't repentant, then that's not a saving faith. Saving faith comes with repentance. Paul said, I came to testify of repentance toward God, repentance from sin, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is essential for salvation. And he said, pray to the Lord that if possible, Peter didn't even know if it was possible for this guy to be saved, if possible, for the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. So again, he's seeing into the man's heart and seeing the intent there. That's a gift from the Holy Spirit. You may say it's discernment of spirits, maybe it's a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. But he says, verse 23, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. It's deeper than just, you know, making a mistake about what's free and what's not. There's some bitterness that it's deeply in him. He's lost his audience. He doesn't have the attention that he wants anymore. And some people, that's really what they want when they come to church. They want attention. That was the case with this guy that threatened to kill me. He loved attention. And when I didn't pay full attention to him, when we were at church, when I was ministering to one another, he was jealous. He wanted the attention all to himself. And we need to watch out for that, that we're not attention hoggers, that we're not attention, that we're not starving for people's attention. Because really, we have God's attention all the time. And we could pour out our hearts to him as we sing. But Simon here, does he take the advice of Peter? Does he pray and repent? No, he says, verse 24, Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you said may come upon me. So he's not willing to take responsibility and pray for himself or repent for himself. He just says to Peter, why don't you pray for me? I'm not going to pray for myself, and I'm not going to repent. I'm not sad of what I've done, but he's afraid of what's going to come upon him. Some people are motivated by that fear of the consequences, but they're not convicted about what's wrong in their hearts. It's a hard thing to face that, what is wrong in your own hearts. But a true believer, he's filled with remorse when he's convicted of his sin, and he just wants to, quickly as he can, get right with the Lord. And so we don't know whether Simon eventually repents or not. I hope that he did. But that's as much as we know. That's his last words here. Pray for me to the Lord, and that nothing of what you said may come upon me. And you can't always, you know, help somebody. Some things, you've done as much as you can, and then it's up to them. Are they going to take that step of repentance and prayer to the Lord? And you can pray for them, but ultimately, they need to be the one that prays in repentance. So the apostles exit the scene in verse 25. It says, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And so the apostles, what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel. They're doing the work of an evangelist, though they may not be, all of them, evangelists. And I think that's something that, applies to all of us. You know, as I said earlier, we're all called to preach the gospel. When Jesus said in Mark 16, go preach the gospel to all creation, he was directing that toward all of the disciples, not just the 11. He was with the 120 who were in the upper room later. And so all disciples are called to share the gospel in some way. We all may do it in a different way. Some people are street evangelists. Some people are like Greg Laurie. They're preaching to large auditoriums and stadiums. Other people are more one-on-one. Other people, they let their life speak louder than their words, and they're waiting and praying for an opportunity for someone to come to them and ask, what is it that makes you different? But in my experience, I found that happens sometimes, but I feel compelled to go to those who are afraid to ask, what makes you different? The lost won't always seek you out to find out what's different. They're lost, and they're so lost, they don't even know that they're lost. We know that they're lost, and so we can do what Jesus did. He came to seek and save the lost, to go after that lost sheep. And that's where my heart is passion is on fire, for the lost sheep. You know, you look at the statistics in Scandinavia and in Latvia, a lot of this part of the world, many, many atheists, many, many people who think that they're Christians also, but don't go to church. And they're not interested in going to church. Less than 2% of people in Latvia go to church regularly. So if they're not coming to the church to hear the gospel, then I feel compelled to go to the highways and byways and bring the gospel to them. And so again, if you're interested in joining me in that way, I feel that's one of the areas that God's given me to equip people in. And you just start by going with someone, and you pray first for the person who's doing the speaking, and then the next time you maybe get the boldness to add a little bit to what someone else is sharing, and then, you know, maybe you'll work as a team, and then maybe you'll take the lead on the next outreach. It's a growing process, learning how God can use you to preach the gospel. So I'm excited about that. But the apostles here, they're preaching the gospel to many villages. And then they're going back to Jerusalem. But I like that. The apostles, as they go, they preach the gospel. And that could be the way you look at Matthew 28. As you go, preach the gospel. Make disciples. It should be a part of our life. You know, pastors aren't just preaching the gospel from the pulpit in the church. They're also in the community, buying groceries. Or maybe their wives do that, like my wife does. But I like to, whenever I'm out and about, look for those opportunities to preach the gospel. As God brings people into my life, you know, find ways to share that with them. And you'll be surprised when you start opening your mouth. The hardest thing is starting, I think. When you just start opening your mouth by saying hello to someone in a natural way, then God gives you what to say next. So the apostles go back to Jerusalem. And then, so Philip is left in Samaria, and we look in verse 26, and it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he gets instructions from the Lord to leave Samaria. And the Lord may have led you somewhere, but be open in case he chooses to lead you somewhere else. He may lead you in a place that you may not naturally want to go. This road is desert, it says. This is a desert place. Why would Philip want to go from a revival city where everyone's receiving the word from him? People are getting saved. He's baptizing people. God's using him there. Why would he want to go to a desert place? Well, apparently he wants to follow the Lord. And that's more important than just being where there's the multitude. It's better to be with the Lord and be in a desert than to be with the multitude and be out of the will of God. And so when the Lord says, rise and go, verse 27, he rose and went. He obeyed. Are you being obedient to what the Lord's calling you to do? Maybe you've known for a while that it's just not working out in the way that God wants you to be used in the place where you're at, and he wants to move you on. That's happening with us, actually. We've been in Latvia for 5 years, and it feels like We had a few really good years, and the last year and a half has been really hard. And a year ago, I was tempted to just quit and throw in the towel. But I was encouraged by people in my home church, and I just couldn't quit. I couldn't give up on, you know, I do have people coming. Where are they going to go if I were to leave Latvia? That was my biggest concern. That's what kept me there, and that's why I'm still there. We have a couple of families that are receiving the word, and sometimes there's only one person that comes, sometimes two. But, you know, I'm there, and God wants me to teach them and pour into them. And they may receive some of it, not receive some of it. It's not always like you see in the harvest book or in the documentary that they made. What was the video documentary? Adventure in Faith. You know, we started with just two families, and then it went to 200 people, and then it went to 2,000, and then it went to 20,000. You're like, where is this exponential growth? Like, we started at 20, and now we're at 2. You know, it's like, okay, Lord, I'll be faithful. Philip was called to an individual. That was his next step. So wherever God wants me, that's where I want to be. And I feel like he still wants us in Latvia for a short season, but I feel like he's going to be moving us on. And also God is showing me things about myself. Like Philip here, he's called an evangelist in chapter 21. It's interesting, they don't call him that in chapter, was it 7, where he's introduced. He's more like a deacon there. But he, through his experiences, he realizes he's actually an evangelist. He's not a pastor. And God has given apostles. God has given some to be prophets. God's given some to be evangelists. God's given some to be pastors and teachers. And that is an important role. We don't see a lot of it in Calvary. We kind of look up to the senior pastors and think, oh, they've arrived. You know, if God's using anyone, God's using the senior pastor. But you don't have to be a senior pastor to be used. You don't even have to be an evangelist to be used. But I want to suggest that there may be some evangelists out here today that don't know it yet. You may be striving to become a pastor, but God may want you to be an evangelist. And I feel like God's done that with me. In this last year, he's shown me I'm more of an evangelist than I am a pastor. And so that's part of how the Lord is leading me out of Latvia, is I feel more called now to be an assistant, to be part of a team, not be the lone pastor, the lead pastor, or the senior pastor. None of those titles mean that I'm significant. You know, I'm significant to the Lord because I'm his son. I'm his child. And I don't have to strive to become something that he doesn't want me to be. So it's easy to let that go. Well, it's hard to let that go. But it's easy to let that go when you know that that's what God wants you to do. And then I could really focus on what God does have for me to do. Since he doesn't want me to be a lead, lone church planting pastor, I can look around. It's like, okay, well, where can I come alongside? And I look at Finland, I look at Sweden, I look at Norway, and I have a huge heart for Denmark and these countries. And so I want to offer to be an evangelist in your country. You know, I'd love to come and help you spread the gospel and come on short-term trips to just equip you and your people to do that. You know, huh? All right. Yeah. I already came to Finland for a couple of days, and that was a great outreach, I thought. Bob's nodding his head. And Joel's invited me to Sweden. Yeah. Do I hear Norway? So there's definitely a place for you if you just discover what God wants you to be. Don't try to put yourself in a place where you think is important. Just go where God wants you to be. Be in the center of God's will. Even if that means going out to the desert. Being a pioneer often means going out where nobody's gone before. Latvia, there's been no other Calvary missionaries there. Thank God the Lord brought David Michael Carrillo to Latvia. And so I'm praying for him, and he has a unique ministry there. You should talk to him about. He'll lead us in worship a little bit later. But praise God for what he's doing. He's in control. And Philip has to trust the Lord with the revival, with the huge church in Samaria, and he just goes. He leaves. All right, I'm almost out of time. And so we gotta have a minute and a half to do 10 more verses. Yeah, right. Okay. Let's catch our breath and then we'll zip. Fasten your seatbelt. Because we're in Samaria, we got to get to the next part of the story where he goes to the ends of the earth. Basically, I'm not going to be able to cover it all. Basically, as I already said, he goes on step one is rise and go. He obeys step one. And then after that, God reveals step two. And look at verse 29. And the Spirit said, go over and join this chariot. So when Philip ran to him, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. So step two comes after step one, logically. But the Lord didn't reveal step one and two at the same time. He had to take that step of faith. Okay, Lord, you didn't say why go to the desert. You didn't say if I'm going to go beyond the desert, am I going to Africa or something? He's on that direction, and he sees this chariot and the guy reading the Bible in the chariot. He hears him reading the Bible. This is an opportunity. So the Holy Spirit says, go over and join the chariot. He hears him reading the Bible, and he asks, do you understand what you are reading? Very natural question. Good place to start is with natural questions. Do you understand that? And then swing it to the spiritual. Lead it to Jesus. And so he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture he was reading was from Isaiah 53. You could read it on your own time. But I love to use Isaiah 53 because it gives us a good defense of the faith. It was written before Jesus came. And so Jesus fulfilling prophecy proves that he is the Messiah. It proves that the scripture is the word of God. It proves that that the gospel is throughout the whole Bible. And so he preaches the gospel from Isaiah. We see that in Acts 8:35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's a skill to be able to expound upon the scripture and lead it to Jesus. But that's something I'm excited about doing. And so that's also something I'd love to teach people, how to bring Jesus out of the Old Testament. So I've done a whole series through the Old Testament. Where's Jesus in every book of the Bible? That was an exciting series. So you should try that, pastors. It's an awesome experience for me and for the church. And then quickly, baptism. Philip preaches the gospel. The guy believes. And then they come across water in verse 36. And he says, what prevents me from being baptized? The guy wants to be baptized. Now, Philip didn't say, well, I had a bad experience with this magician. And so I'm going to apply some rules here of, you know, wait 6 months. He says, this is not in all your Bibles, but in verse 37, it says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's not in all early manuscripts. This was potentially added by the early church, which is not a problem. But it shows that early church believed in credo baptism, believer's baptism. This isn't infant baptism. And notice that it's also baptism by immersion. They went down, verse 38, they went down into the water. Verse 39, they came up out of the water. That's immersion. And then, without Philip being in control, in verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuchs saw him no more. Sort of an early rapture. But he was taken to another city. And it says, verse 40, but Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And that's where we find him again in chapter 21, still in Caesarea. So he was a traveling evangelist for a while as the Lord led him from place to place. But he settled down, and he had four daughters. If you read that in Acts 21, he had four daughters who were virgins, who were prophetesses, and godly family, and he was hosting home fellowship, and he had hosted the apostle for a while, and there was a prophet named Agabus there. He had a healthy home fellowship there, and probably an international city. He can reach lots of people and let the gospel spread from that city. So there's different ways of sharing the gospel. One is go out to them. Another is go to a place where lots of people from all over the world are coming. Monterey is sort of a place like that. You've got international students and everybody. But you probably have the same thing in the capitals here, internationals. Don't just have a heart for people from your country in your country. There's a lot of internationals, and there's going to be more and more. So see that strategically as a way of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth from your home city. And so that's the end of my time. Thank you so much for listening, and I hope that you were blessed. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us your word, giving us an example of an evangelist in the scriptures. And for those of us who are evangelists, help us, Lord, to be prepared for where you are leading us, and that we would be obedient to you and faithful. And those who in here are called to serve just one person, help them to be obedient and faithful. Because you never know if that one person is going to go on to change an entire country or entire continent. So we pray for your will to be done. Fill us with your Spirit and give us your calling and gifting, and confirm that in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.